Our reading is taken from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found on page 636 of our church Bibles. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in.
Good evening, welcome. If you are a visitor here with us, my name is Jonathan Gregory, otherwise known as Jay Greg. That's my nickname. It makes me sound cooler than I really am. We're in a series in Proverbs, and as we start, let me pray for us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to speak to us, and Father, as we come to your word, pray that we would have ears open to listen. Father, we live in this life where we're confronted with so many decisions, so many life-changing decisions. We pray that as we listen to your word tonight, that you would show us how to make wise decisions that are in line with your will, which we will not regret. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's sermon is on Proverbs and decisions. And as we start this sermon, I'm going to ask you a slightly personal question that you don't have to answer out loud. But the question is, as you look back on your life, what decision have you made that causes you the most regret? What decision, as you look back on your life, have you made that causes you the most regret? And I'm sure most of us are here and we have at least one major regret. And if we don't, perhaps we just need to live a few more years and we might have a regret. We all have regrets. I have regrets of how I've lived my life in the past. I'm sure you do too. And I guess the ironic thing is, at that point where we made that decision in which we look back with pain and regrets, our decision at the time seemed the right one, didn't it? We went it because we thought it was the right way to go. And it's only afterwards when the consequences of our decisions have maybe unfolded, do we realise that our decision was the wrong decision? It wasn't the right one at all. And if we made bad decisions in the past, then what's stopping us making bad decisions in the future, which we will also regret? What's stopping us? If you've made bad decisions in the past, it's fairly likely that you also make bad decisions in the future. And the stakes are high. The Bible says we only have one life to live. Even our culture agrees with that. Our culture also says we only have one life to live. You know, hashtag YOLO, you only live once. There is a sense in our culture that this is our one life and live it to the full. We only get one chance as a child, one chance as a teenager, one chance as a friend, one chance as a spouse or a parent. We only get one chance at school, one chance at uni, one chance in our career, one chance in our retirement. How can we make good, God-honouring life decisions that when we look back on them, we won't look back with deep regret on them, but satisfaction? Whether we call ourselves Christians or not, None of us want to look back at our end of our lives and with regret and think to ourselves, I married the wrong person, I chose the wrong career, I failed to be a good parent to my children. I'm going to have a look at what God says to these things. How can we make good decisions in the future so that we can live a life which we don't look back with deep regrets? Again, before we dive into Proverbs, let me remind you a few things that we just need to remember as we look at the book of Proverbs, which is slightly different from the way that we look at normal Bible passages. So normally here at City we go through passages and just go from beginning to end, and there's no Bible flipping at all. For this one, because Proverbs, after chapter 10, gets a little bit more random and there's just little nuggets of Proverbs all around, what we're going to do is we're going to stick in Proverbs chapter 3, so you don't need to do any page flipping, but all the other Proverbs are going to come up, will come up on the screen. That's what we're going to do tonight. And it's worth remembering that originally Proverbs was written by a king called Solomon, Old Testament king called Solomon, who was noted for his wisdom because God gave him wisdom. And he's writing to young men, potentially young men who grew up to become leaders in Israel. Doesn't mean that it's only applicable to young men, but that's what the first original hearers would have heard. And we've also got to realise that Proverbs is wisdom literature. And that's really important. We need to understand the genre of Proverbs, because if we misunderstand the genre, then we'll apply the Proverbs in a way which is unhelpful and might cause great hurt and disillusionment. So the Proverbs that we're looking at, and the whole Proverbs, aren't rules. They're not right all of the time. Rather, they are proverbial sayings which generally are true. So they're not right in every single occasion. We need to have wisdom to understand where to apply the Proverbs. So, for example, a proverb that we know as an English proverb, a watch pot never boils. Well, technically it does. If you actually sit down and look at a pot on your, I guess, student's oven, it will boil. And it just says generally, in general, that is true. It's not true every single time. So as we read Proverbs, we need to realise that, and we need to take that on board. And so the first thing we're going to see is that trusting God is the key to make good decisions. The Bible says that God created the entire world, and he made it, and he sustains it. And if we're to live well in God's world, then we need to live in relationship with the maker of God's world, in relationship with the person who's made it and governs it. And the danger for us as we come to Proverbs, these short sayings of Proverbs, we approach them like apps for our smartphone. So we already own a smartphone and we think, well, here's a proverb. I'm going to buy that little app of a proverb and just try and incorporate it into my life so that my life's just a little bit better. However, you might buy the app and then actually the smartphone may be out of date and you just can't use that app properly. What you need is a new smartphone to run the app. And that's the way that we need to approach Proverbs. If you come to Proverbs and to just try and incorporate it into your life, just like that, it just won't work. And that's because there's something more fundamental we need to get right. And that is that we need to have a new smartphone to run the app. And in the same way, we need to have a new heart transformed by God to incorporate these Proverbs into our lives. That's what needs to happen. So here's one of the cross-references if you don't need to turn to. For Proverbs 4:23 says this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And in the Bible, the heart is a picture language for the centre of you, your inner you, your real you, your desires, your emotions, your feelings. Not only your feelings, but also your logic and your decisions. And the direction of your life flows from your heart. So it's almost like saying that the heart is a source of a stream and everything you do flows from it. I don't know whether you remember being a child and having a water fight, and then you went one better than the other children by actually getting a hose and soaking everyone else. Where you pointed the nozzle of that hose, that is where the water goes. And in the same way, where your heart is pointed towards, that is where your life flows from it. And so we need our hearts to be renewed. We need our hearts to be new, to be made new. This is God's wisdom. And so if we want to apply it, we want to keep on doing it, to incorporate it into our life, we need to have a new heart. And the way we get a new heart is to allow God to do spiritual heart surgery on us. When someone becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and asks Jesus to deal with their sin, and says, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you, you are Lord," then what God does is, by his Holy Spirit, he does spiritual heart surgery on us. And so he gives us a new heart. He takes out the old heart, gives us a new heart, so that we want to do the things that he wants us to do. And we want to live the way that God lives, wants us to live. If you're looking into Christianity, then it's the easy thing to think is that Christianity is just a series of rules to earn favour with God. And so Proverbs could be seen that way. But that's not true, because the death of Jesus on the cross takes enemies of God and turns them into his friends. And once someone's part of God's family, then the Holy Spirit transforms their heart so that we want to start living his way. So it's not that we do things to earn God's favour. He brings us into his family. He does spiritual heart surgery on us, which we can't do ourselves. And then we start wanting to do the things that God wants us to do. And with that new heart in place, we can begin to make good use of those proverbial sayings that we see in Proverbs. And that's what Solomon is saying when he talks about someone who has a new spiritual heart in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, which is part of the passage that was read before. It says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." So instead of relying on our own understanding, our own decisions to get through life, we should trust the Lord. That's the Lord God, with all of our hearts. In verse 6, we see what trusting in the Lord with all our hearts looks like. We are to bring every area of our life underneath the control of God, whether that's how we study, what we study, what we watch, who we marry, how we spend our money, what we do in our free time, what we think about, what we don't think about, all those things put into the area under the control of our Lord Jesus. And in doing so, God says, he will make your paths straight. And that's picture language, that a straight path is one with the fewest obstacles. A straight path is a good path. That's why the Romans came to England and built loads of straight paths, and we've built loads in Europe as well. It's the best way to get somewhere. It's got the fewest obstacles there. But the problem is, we don't want to be dependent on other people. We don't want to be dependent on God. We don't want him feeding into our lives and saying, this is the way you should live. Because our culture, the culture which we live in, praises people who are independent. They are flagged up as saying, this is the way you should live. You shouldn't be relying on anyone else. You should live in this particular way. Let me try and give an example of that. So back in 2000, Destiny Child released a song called Independent Woman. It had these lyrics: "The shoes on my feet, I've bought it. The clothes I'm wearing, I've bought it. The rock I'm rocking, I've bought it, because I depend on me. If I wanted the watch you're wearing, I'll buy it. The house I live in, I've bought it. The car I'm driving, I've bought it. I depend on me. I depend on me." Can you see what's being celebrated in that song? And can I say, that was the most recent example I can think of. I'm sure there are songs, you can tell later, I'm sure there are songs that I just couldn't think of anyone, any songs more recently.
But it hasn't gone away. We want to be independent. Culture says that is the great thing to be. Western culture particularly says that's how you should live. Depending on others is weakness. Don't go there. And it's that celebration of being independent. And whether we recognise it or not, as Christians, we swim in the culture, the songs, the films, the adverts,
all pump that message out. We want to be the masters of our faith, the captains of our soul. And students, you're particularly vulnerable to this. You've left home and come to university, and that's the first time potentially you've experienced freedom, maybe semi-freedom for your parents, and you want to be independent. It's exciting, isn't it? Moving back home might be hard because your independence is curtailed. So the Bible says you need to step back from that total independence and become dependent on your Heavenly Father. You might find that difficult. It's not only students. Men, particularly young men, you know, we think we know it all, don't we? I'm a guy. That's the thing I struggle with. Struggle with pride. Looking to others, even God, feels like weakness. We want to be independent guys. We know all the answers, but we don't. And we need to realise that it is God who knows the answers, and we need to depend on Him. We need to realise our pride. And so whether you're students or not, or a man or not, we all need to submit every area of our lives to the Lord God who made us and who loves us. And who better to guide us than the Master of heaven and earth? If anyone knows or should know how to live a successful life on this earth, surely it should be the Maker of heaven and earth. And I do wonder, as we've talked about that idea of regret and living regret, maybe looking back on life with regret. I wonder how many people ended up with regret because we lived our lives our way. We didn't want to go to God and say, how do I live my life? How do I live my life distinctively in my career or my workplace or my university or at the school gates? If you're here and investigating Christianity, can I say you're very welcome. But you may not agree with my premise or Bible's premise that trusting God is the key to making good life decisions. You may have lived long enough to see Christians make terrible decisions, and those who would call themselves Christians make really good decisions. And on the face of it, that is completely true. There are times when Christians doubt their Heavenly Father, don't trust Him, and they make awful decisions. And other times, there are those who would call themselves Christians, and they do make wise decisions, or seemingly wise decisions. I wonder whether you've ever thought to yourself why we have categories of wise and unwise decisions. If there is no God, maybe if you're someone who said there is no God, and we live in a universe which is here by chance. If there is no God, then that's the only way that this universe is here. Then surely our decisions would be meaningless because this universe is here by chance. And surely there is no such thing as good decisions or bad decisions because the outcome of decisions are just random. We'd be better off flipping a coin to make our decisions because we live, you know, in the atheistic worldview, we live in a universe where there is no God. But in order for our decisions to actually be wise or unwise, then there has to be a source external to us that defines wisdom. And the Bible would argue that there is. And the Bible would argue that source is a person. And that person is the Lord God. And so He gives our decisions meaning. He gives our decisions whether they are wise or unwise. Remove God out of the picture, and there's no such thing as wise or unwise decisions, just decisions that may produce good things for you or bad things for you, but it's random what those decisions might produce. I've got a number of friends who wouldn't call themselves Christians, and yet they don't live consistently with that worldview that they say, that atheistic worldview. They invest meaning and significance in their decisions, which is inconsistent with being an atheist and having a worldview as an atheist. How can your decisions have meaning in a universe of randomness and chance? It just can't happen. And although they say that they're atheists in their decisions, they functionally live as Christians. In other words, they say to themselves,
My decisions have meaning, and there are good decisions and there are bad decisions. And so if you're investigating Christian faith, I know that I've only said a little bit on those things. I wonder what you think about that. Maybe have a chat with a Christian friend who brought you. And maybe just think to yourself, why am I investing meaning in decisions in a meaningless universe? That's a question to ask. So what does it look like to trust God with our decisions? What does it look like in practice if we are trusting our Heavenly Father? Well, Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 tells us to trust our decisions to God. But what does that look like? How does that change what you do tomorrow morning? Well, first, trusting God with our decisions will mean that we'll accept our understanding isn't always right. Remember, Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells believers that we should not lean on our own understanding. And the reason for this is because our own understanding is broken. It's not completely right all of the time. Sometimes it may be accurate, but other times it might lead you to down the wrong path and go become our own worst enemy. Here's what Proverbs 14, verse 12 says. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And this verse teaches that there's a difference between our perception over our decisions and actual reality. A lifestyle which is incompatible with being a Christian does look inviting, doesn't it? It does. It feels right. It looks right. It's enjoyable. Yet its destination is death. Working with students, I know that students from Christian families come up to university for the first time and they encounter a massive drinking culture, particularly if you're sporty. And it looks like people are having fun, and joining in seems the quickest way of getting friends and being accepted. It looks like the right way to live, but God says that getting drunk is incompatible with living as a Christian. You can't do that consistently and call yourself a Christian. You can't do it week after week and not battle against it. And ultimately, it heads towards death. Yes, as you abuse alcohol, physical death. But also, ultimately, if you're not living with Jesus as your Lord, spiritual death. But it's not limited to students. And alcohol is a similar dilemma with a Christian who has same-sex attraction, whose heart is drawn to a person of the same sex. Or it's the Christian businesswoman or man who joins their colleagues in that insatiable chase after money. Money becomes their God. Or it's the Christian woman who is disillusioned with the Christian guy, is not making the first move in relationships. And then that non-Christian guy at work asks her out, and she says yes. And it feels good, and it feels right. And if it feels that good, how can it be wrong? If we accept that our understanding isn't always right, then we'll have the humility to change the direction in our life. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Let me ask you, when is the last time you allowed God to change your mind on a major life issue? When is the last time you asked God to change your mind on a major life issue? If you're struggling to remember, then perhaps you're putting your faith in your own understanding at too high and ignoring the fact that it's broken, that there's a possibility of going down a life path and going down the wrong one. Is our God big enough to disagree with us? And are we wise enough to trust him rather than our understanding? So B, those who trust God with their decisions will take those decisions to him. Those who trust God with their decisions will take those decisions to him. So if we accept the possibility that our understanding is broken, then and potentially could lead us onto a path down which ends in death, then surely we'll run to our loving Heavenly Father, who's perfect, his wisdom is perfect and flawless. God defines wisdom, and he longs to share that wisdom with us. Let's see that in Proverbs 2, verse 6. It says this. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And God's commitment to show us wisdom, to give us direction and wisdom, is primarily seen in the sending of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us that all of God's wisdom is found in Jesus. And Jesus came to earth and lived here 33 years. And he was there saying, this is how you can live life to the full. This is how you can live and not live with regrets. And in the book of Proverbs, God encourages us to seek his wisdom in the decisions we have to make. So Proverbs 16 verse 3 says this: commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And in every decision we are taking, we should be asking, how can I best serve and glorify God with this decision? How can I best serve and glorify God with this decision? The trouble is that we can so easily forget to do this. We are a highly mobile congregation, and in the next few months, 20% of our members will move and leave Birmingham. And for those people, and maybe you're someone who will encounter that situation in the next few years, are you asking yourself the question, do I stay in Birmingham or do I move away? And oftentimes the decision to move might be based on self rather than on the gospel. So for example, some people may move because they want to see a bit more of the world, or they're offered a higher paid job elsewhere. And there's nothing wrong with seeing more of the world or getting a higher paid job. But there is something wrong if we're asking that question, will I serve and glorify God best by staying in Birmingham or moving or leaving? And now sometimes the answer to that question will be yes, I will serve God better if I leave. For example, some of us may need to leave Birmingham to be closer to aging relatives, and that is a godly thing to do. But do we ask that question in the first place? Do we ever say to ourselves, before we make the decision, before we go to other people and say, I want to do this, what do you think? And then try and get a rubber stamp on it. Actually saying, how can I serve God best? I know one thing for sure, someone whose life decisions are consistently based on the gospel will end their lives with fewer regrets than those who are motivated by other things, whether it is money or other things. So are you taking your life decisions to God? Are you committing them to the Lord, whatever you do, saying, Lord, yeah, I've got this decision to make. What would you want me to do? And he will only establish your plans if your will and your decisions are in line with his will. That verse is not saying, decide what you want to and God will bless it. It's saying, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he'll establish your plans. We need to align what we decide with what he wants us to do. Point number C, those who trust God with decisions will seek people, godly people, who will give them godly advice. And so, as Christians, we should never be alone in making decisions. We're a family here at City Church. And our Heavenly Father has given us brothers and sisters in Christ of differing ages so we can get wisdom, who can give us godly advice. They are his gift to you when you're wondering about major life decisions. So Proverbs 15 verse 22 says this: plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. None of us know all the answers. Hopefully we've come to terms with that. And if we cut ourselves off from the advice of other Christians, then we are more susceptible to making unwise life choices. Plans fail for lack of counsel. So if you don't go to other people and say, what do you think about this? What about this? You know, what about this decision? But with many advisors, they succeed. And again, remember, these are proverbial sayings. They are generally true. And so if you're thinking, well, I made this great plan, I didn't fail, I didn't ask anyone, remember, they are proverbial sayings, and they're generally true. We should be going to others to give godly advice to us. So So who is speaking into your life at the moment? Who do you give permission to do that? Have you given permission for someone to speak into your life? Maybe one or two trusted friends. And have you been shaped at all by what they have said to you? And if not, why haven't you been shaped? Why haven't you been guided by them? Maybe they have given you bad advice, and fair enough. But if they haven't, is it because you have a too high view of your understanding? As people speaking into your life, do you listen to them? Do you put those things into practice? Do you recognise godly advice when it comes to you? Again, as people think about moving on from city, not only students but 20s and 30s and older, if you truly value the advice of godly people, then you are making finding a church in your next city a priority. And that's always a point where you can go one way or the other. You can move to a new city and completely decide to walk away from finding a church. But if you really value the advice of godly men and women, and you're moving away from Birmingham, then that is a key priority, to find a church where they can speak into your life. And you need to get stuck in and involved. And then we'll accept that God has the final word on our decisions. We'll accept that God has the final word on decisions. So the book of Proverbs says two things. It says to us as Christians, we should make godly decisions. And yet, it also says another thing. It says that ultimately, God is in control. Have a look at verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So you might have many plans for your life. You might have many dreams. You might have a 4-year plan, a 5-year plan, 10-year plan, who knows. And yet, it's actually the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's his plan that prevails over our smaller plans. And that's a good thing. And we should see that as a good thing. We have so many dreams and plans for life. We dream we'll get a great degree, or secure a prestigious graduate job, or find a husband or wife, have children, raise a model family, carve out a successful career at work, have a blissful marriage, and enjoy well-earned retirement. That might be part of your plan. Some of those dreams may work out, but a number of them might not. And the reason why is because we might have our little life plans, but it's the Lord's plan that prevails. He has the final say, and often he says no, and often he says not yet. Now that might seem very okay in the abstract, but it can be very painful when it cuts across our cherished dreams or ambitions. There are people in church to whom God is saying at this moment no or not yet. And that is a source of deep pain. So some of you really want to get married, but the person you want to marry doesn't want to marry you. Some of you had your heart set on your career, but you find yourself unemployed or your career path placed on pause. And some of you might have dreamed of a happy marriage, and you're finding yourselves in an unhappy one. Some of you aim high in your exams, in your degree, but fail to live up to your promise. And some of you want to start a family, you're married and you want to start a family, but you can't conceive. All of those situations are really painful. They are very painful, and God cares about those situations. As we sit in the octagon tonight, we sit in a room of broken dreams. Do you realise that? And you're crying out to your Heavenly Father, why are you doing this? Don't you care? I've been praying about this for a long time. Why? And perhaps some of you are really resentful towards God at the moment. So how does our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, respond to that question of why? Why are you doing this? If truth be told, He doesn't seek to give us an explanation in its entirety. Rather, what he does, he points backwards across the centuries to a naked and broken body strung upon a rough wooden cross. There hangs God's Son, Jesus, alone and dying in agony. And God the Father loved you so much that he gave his only Son to die alone and naked on a cross. And Jesus loved you so much that he was 100% willing to go and do that for you. That is how much God loves you. He didn't spare the most precious thing, the person, the Lord Jesus. Instead, he sent him to die on a cross. And he doesn't promise to give us all the answers, but your Heavenly Father has shown you in the past that he loves you by giving his Son to die for you. And if that is what our Heavenly Father is like, even though no explanation for your broken dreams is coming, is it possible that you can trust in him, even though the times you're going through are extraordinarily painful? You may not like or understand what he is doing, but as you look back on the cross where he gave his most and his best for you, can't you trust him through this time? Is it possible for you to look back and trust him? And for many of us, we've made decisions and we've regretted them. And the cross is God's answer to that regret. Sometimes we make bad life decisions and we think to ourselves we're living under a shadow. Perhaps we've done something and we feel that we are second-class Christians. There's a cloud hanging over our head. And that's not true, because the cross deals with all of our sin and all of our shame. We are not first-class or second-class Christians because we make good decisions or we don't. We are accepted and loved because of Jesus. And one day, as that song said, he will wipe every tear from our eye. And God's sovereignty, the fact that the Lord's purpose that prevails, is his answer to past mistakes. Sometimes we might think we've blown it. We've gone down a path we shouldn't have gone, and I cannot take it back. Am I now on plan B or plan C of God's plan for me? However, as Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so if we've made mistakes in the past, we're not on God's plan B or plan C. Instead, he is able to take those mistakes we've made in the past and to use them. And again, the cross is the biggest illustration of that, where wicked men nailed Jesus to the cross. And in the same way, nailing Jesus to the cross, that very action meant that they could be saved and they could be brought into a relationship with him. Isn't that amazing news, that even God can correct the mistakes that we make and weave them into his plan? You're not living plan B or plan C or plan D. You do not have to live with regret, because the cross deals with it. So as we close, how do we not get to the end of our lives and look back with regret? Well, we trust God to make good decisions. We ask him, we run to him. What does that look like? It means accepting that our understanding isn't always right. Taking our decisions to God is one of the things we'll do. Seeking godly advice from people who give it is also what we do. And accepting that God has the final word, and not just accepting that, but believing that, and believing that is a good thing. If God was able to use the worst thing in history, the death of the Lord Jesus, and bring good out of it, then we can trust that he can do the same for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all want to live our lives so that when we look back on them, we don't do so with regrets. Father, would you change our thinking so that we learn to submit our ways to you rather than rely on our own understanding? Father, we pray for those people here at City who are finding it hard to trust in you because of maybe past decisions, or perhaps you are saying to them no or not yet to something that they truly desire. As they look back at the cross, please reassure them that you love them and enable them to trust you with their future. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.